Hebrews 3:16 says, "For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And throughout the time of that old covenant, anyone who transgressed against God's law transgressed against God who spoke that law, and so none escaped. It was called God speaking on earth for this reason. It was an earthly covenant. It was spoken through Moses and the prophets. Christ, the Son of God, had not come yet incarnate. The law was in letter, not in spirit. The letter of the law dealt in fleshly external actions of men. The law was temporary, given to an earthly nation, promising earthly rewards. The law was a shadow of good things to come, but it wasn't the very image of the things. They offered animals, and they received ceremonial cleansing. The new covenant speaks better things, but even those who refused God under that old covenant, who refused him that spoke on earth, they died. They didn't escape, and therefore we're given this exhortation. If they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now how is it God speaks from heaven? Look at Hebrews 8 and verse 6. He spoke from heaven in this wonderful thing called the everlasting covenant. And he spoke from heaven between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, when he chose a people and put them in Christ. And Christ, in covenant agreement, agreed to purge them of their sin by laying down his life. And that first covenant of law was ordained in the hands of a mediator, in the hands of a mediator. But this one, look with me now, Hebrews 8, 6. "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Look over at Hebrews 9, verse 15. "And for this cause, Christ is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death," his death, laying down his life, his own blood, shedding his own blood for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, "they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Now, when it says there, "for the transgressions that were under the First Testament," how did you sin under that First Testament? How did I sin under that First Testament? I wasn't living during the days of Moses. That law that God gave to Moses told us the law we broke in Adam in the garden. It told us to, when Adam turned from God, he turned to the God of his own imagination, and we fell in him, and we broke all the law of God. And he gave the law to show us, those are the transgressions that you're guilty of. And so he came, this one, as the mediator, and laid down his life. And now look over at Hebrews 12:24, where we are here in our text. And that's why it says, we've not come to that law. We've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We've come to him and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." How did the book begin? "God, who at sundry times and in different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." God was doing the speaking, but he spoke on earth through men and through an old earthly fleshly covenant. But now, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. God has come down from heaven and taken up flesh and blood, and has come in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he's condemned sin in the flesh. So we've come to him. That's what this whole Hebrew book, this Hebrew letter is about. In fact, that's what the whole Word of God's about. This is the gospel. Look how many times you hear this. Hebrews 2:1, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, a greater salvation than what was ever revealed in that old covenant. Then we go to Hebrews. It says here, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We read, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We read in Hebrews 4:1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. The whole of the book, when God spoke from heaven and he said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. From Genesis to Revelation, that's what he's saying. This is my Son, hear ye him. And now he's in heaven. And how shall we escape if we refuse him that speaks from heaven? Well, let's see something here. I want to show you something. What is the result of what God speaks? What does his blood speak to us? And what does he speak to heaven? What does he say to us from heaven? Look here in verse 26. It says, Hebrews 12:26, his voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, when it says the voice that shook the earth, who then shook the earth, we just saw in Hebrews 12:18, you're not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words. Exodus tells us Mount Sinai was altogether smoking, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. But now, a greater shaking took place when Christ brought in everlasting righteousness. A greater shaking took place. Listen. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Now the Hebrew writer is encouraging brethren because of what Christ has done. And so this is speaking primarily to the finished work of Christ at Calvary. That's the context here, is he's using what Christ accomplished as opposed to the law to show us that he's done something greater than the law could ever do. And so that's the context of the passage that he quotes here from Haggai, too. Look with me at Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. This is a wonderful book. You know, the first message I ever preached to y'all was from Haggai. I remember it. I went through this book when we were back in Tennessee. It's a great book, a great, great study. But during Haggai's day, the first temple had been destroyed. And the second temple was being built. And the people were looking at only the external building, because they looked at only the external part, they were mourning over it. Because this building was nothing compared to the first temple. It was nothing compared to that first building that was built. And so this is a word from the Lord to his governor and his priest. That's what his people are. They're kings and priests unto God. This is a word of encouragement, just like what the Hebrew writer's given to us and to the Hebrew brethren. Now look here, Haggai 2:3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Who saw the first temple? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, a comparison of it is nothing? The Lord said, this temple, it doesn't even compare to that temple, does it? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now the same encouragement is being given to the Hebrews. The Lord says to his kings and priests, the believers here on earth, be strong, saith the Lord. Work, run the race set before you. Look to Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. See that you refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. The same words being said. For I'm with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now here is the verse that's quoted in Hebrews. Haggai 2:6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I'll shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And then in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, forget about an earthly building. Forget about an earthly temple altogether. Verse 7 speaks of desire of all nations. The desire of all nations is Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the King and Savior of a people chosen out of all nations. And he said he's coming. The desire of all nations shall come. And it says in this house, it's not talking about that second temple at all. It's not talking about it. It's talking about God's household, God's temple, his church, his people. And look, I will fill this house with glory, he said. Stop looking at the external, God said. If you look at the external, if you look at your flesh, if you look at the work in this world, if you look at, you're going to be saddened. But don't look there. See that you refuse not him that speaks from heaven. Don't listen now. He said, I'll fill this house with glory. The glory of God's spiritual house is Christ Jesus, the Son of God, our all and in all. He said, I'll fill this house with glory. Verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. What's he mean by that? The glory of my spiritual house shall not be the glory of earthly silver and gold, but the glory of my house shall be my glory. The glory is mine, and the glory is mine. That's what he's saying. All the glory is mine. The silver and the gold of this house, the adornment of this house that I'm talking about, is my glory, God said. It's not silver and gold or precious stones or anything that you're looking at with your natural eye. It's something spiritual, he's saying. Now look here, verse 9. Therefore the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, and in this spiritual house, and each individual believer who is the temple of the living God, he says, will I give peace. I'll give peace. The Lord Jesus Christ shook the heavens and the earth when he accomplished salvation for his people, when he cried out, it's finished. On the earth, you know what happened? The temple, the veil in the temple rent from top to bottom. And the people looked and beheld, the Ark of the Covenant's not there anymore. The mercy seat's not there anymore. The high priest, well, there's a man in there, but he's not the high priest. He's been fooling us this whole time. It's our Ark and our mercy seat. And our priest is in heaven. He's in heaven's glory. And he shook heaven and earth. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. Before God in heaven, in Christ, the believer is the righteousness of God. Before men on earth, in Christ, the believer has fulfilled the whole law of God. God won't charge his people in heaven and on earth. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Because it's Christ that died and is risen again and seated at God's right hand. And those who preach the gospel in the book of Acts, you know what they were called? They were called these that have turned the world upside down. They've come in preaching something, they've taken the yoke out of our hands. They're taking our whip away from us. They're taking everything that we've used to build this external temple and to keep folks coming and bringing precious jewels to this temple so we can put them in our pockets and ride home in our fancy chariot and pulled by our big stallion. We've been fleecing the people, and now they're taking everything away from us that we used to do it. And they're telling us Christ is all. Well, how you won't get people to come and build your temple that way? I'm not trying to get people to build my temple. I'm trusting Christ who said, I'll build my temple, not by spirit nor by power Zerubbabel, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And he says in the new covenant, he hath made the first old, and now that which decayeth and waxeth old, he told the Hebrews, it's vanished away. So see, when he's talking to us here, he's talking to us about something that Christ has accomplished. That's what he's comparing the old covenant with the new covenant. And here's, look, you still there in Haggai 2:22? Look, This is what Christ accomplished for us, and this is what Christ accomplishes in us. Verse 22, Haggai 2:22. And I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots, those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. You know what the strength of the heathen kingdoms is? You know what the strength of the heathen church is? It's slaves. It's slaves. Those that are kept under the shackles and whip of its strict taskmasters. But Christ has freed us, and He's removed the curse of the law. He's removed sin. He's removed death. And in those things, by removing those things, He's taken away all Satan's power and all of his taskmaster's power so that they have none anymore. And you know how He did it? By the sword of our brethren, by the gospel. He sent forth His Spirit and declared Christ has accomplished salvation. And when He reveals in a sinner, in his heart, that I'm really not looked to by God to do anything for my salvation, it's all in Christ, and in Christ I'm holy and righteous and accepted of God, that man says, he will cut a trail out of that church that's been yoking him all his life so fast, he won't look back. He'll cast it off like he does all of his former righteousnesses and say, I don't want to have anything to do with that house of ill repute anymore. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be in the middle of it. I don't want to practice that fornication anymore, that adultery anymore. I don't want to be there stealing and robbing people anymore. I don't want to be in the midst of it murdering people anymore. I'm not going to throw my children into that fire anymore to destroy them and sacrifice them to my God. I'm not going to have anything else to do with that because now I'm following my Lord and my King. There's a new king in town. There's a new one that's got dominion now. And the others have all been dethroned. And God said, that's what I'm going to do. And then here's what He speaks to you. Here's what He speaks to you. Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Can Christ be moved? If the king can be moved, his kingdom can be moved. But he can't be moved, and neither can his kingdom. And you who have received it, it can't be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God's a consuming fire. That which you've been freely given in Christ is spiritual and eternal, and it cannot be moved. It's eternal redemption. It's eternal salvation. It's eternal inheritance. It's eternal glory. It's eternal life. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. Get them out of my people's way. And let us have grace, therefore. Let us have Christ. Let us be thankful for the grace He's shown us, and let us be gracious to one another. Let us hear Christ. Let us believe on Christ. Let us follow Christ, whereby we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. There's no other way to serve Him with reverence and godly fear unless we're trusting Christ alone. No other way. For our God's a consuming fire. Consuming fire. This is a great joy to a believer because that means you are hedged about, completely surrounded by a wall of fire that is your God so that none of your enemies can touch you. And it's a great warning to those who refuse to hear Christ because those that we're being protected from are going to be destroyed by him. And so that's why He says, see that you refuse not Him that speaketh. The old covenant shook the earth only. The new covenant shakes heaven and earth. The old covenant is removed, and the new covenant remains. And therefore, hear the Son. Hear the Son, and hear Him alone. All right.